All right. You're a quiet bunch tonight. My goal is to make sure that that is the opposite by the end of this evening. So how is everyone doing? Tell me some words that describe Grow Track 3 so far.
Intense.
Challenging. Enlightening.
Sacrificing.
Give me some more. What was it?
Meaty.
Like a big old steak that you're just carving into. That's what it's supposed to be. Anyone else? Any other? Choices. What do you mean by that? Yeah, that's powerful. That all the difference can be made by our choice in that moment to decide which way we're going to go. I love that you said we can choose to take the road less traveled and see where that leads, or we can maintain status quo. Well, when you put it that way, like, I want to take the other one, right? Anyone else? Any other words that you would use to describe Grow Track 3 so far? Yeah. Has anyone else experienced that? The distractions that come, like, just when you're trying to get on the right track, just when you're starting, to, like, you got up on time to get on your goal time, to have the time with God that you wanted, or you got all of the, you know, what, kids to bed or whatever on time so that you could have that time that you set aside, and then the distractions come and get in the way. So I'd love that you brought that up. Has anyone had found anything that helps them combat those distractions? Praise and worship. What else? Anyone else? Any other things that you can do? Right. You're learning to go after and pursue more. It's not just being fed to you. You're learning to feed yourself. Get that steak and feed yourself. So that's so good. It's so powerful. And I'm glad that you also brought that up, Mark, about those distractions, because it's so important that we learn, as we're learning to grow and as we're going after God on our own for ourselves, that we learn how to combat the distractions of the enemy, because he does not want you going closer. He does not want you going deeper. And so if you guys are experiencing anything like that, I love praise and worship is a great way to just get focused and just turn on a song and just focus and begin to sing that song, choose a song that you know, that can really help us to enter in and get focused. Another thing that I found helps me when a distraction comes into my mind, if I have like a notepad next to me and I just write it down and I'm like, I'm going to get that later. I'll figure that out later. I have something to write with and something to write on next to me so that I can write down those distractions. And no, I'm not going to forget it, because I'm just going to go to my piece of paper when I'm done and take care of whatever that to-do was. And sometimes it's writing something down is like symbolically me putting something that I know I can't stress or worry about right now. And it's like coming in and distracting me from my time with God because I'm worrying about something. And so writing that down is like a symbolic way of like surrendering that to God and getting back on track. Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you've chased the rabbit trail and you've gone down that path and you're like, oh my gosh, it's been 10 minutes and I have like completely gotten off track, but coming back, and it's okay, because God knows we're human. He knows that we're human, and that happens, and he knows, he sees what the enemy might be throwing our way, so it's okay to get distracted. What's important is that we, when we notice that we're distracted, we see where we went, that we get back on track. Well, I love hearing about all that you guys are getting so far out of Grow Track 3 and what you guys are getting out of the Live Dead Journal. It's such a challenging 30-day experience, but I know that it's already impacting your lives and it's going to continue to impact and change your lives. So congratulations to all of you guys for doing that and for being a part of Grow Track 3 and for sticking with it. We're here at the last end, and there's so much more to come, so we're excited for you guys. Let's take a moment before we get started, and I just want to pray over you guys and over this lesson tonight, and then we'll dive right in. Dear God, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here and to go deeper in you and in knowing you and in growing in you. God, I just thank you for this Grow Track 3 group that has set aside this semester and that is making the commitment to go deeper, to grow, to know more of you. God, I thank you that they're making choices each and every week that are helping them draw closer to you and become who you've called them to be. God, they're taking steps toward their God-given potential. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts tonight to what you want to speak to us in this teaching. Lord, help us to defeat the enemies of surrender that we're talking about here in Grow Track 3 so that we can step into everything that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a passage of scripture tonight that many of you may be familiar with. It's the parable of the rich young ruler. It's found in Matthew 19, 18 through 30. The New Living Translation is what we have in your notes. So I encourage you guys to read along. So it says, someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now let's stop right there. Talk to me about this question. I think they have to do something to earn eternal life. Anything else? Anyone else notice anything about that? Right. So we're trying to get, he's trying to get what? Eternal life. And how does he think he's going to get it? By doing good deeds, by works, by actions. So Jesus responds and says, "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good." So this man is coming to him, and he is trying to say, what measure of goodness, what measure of righteousness do I need to make sure that I get into heaven, basically? Because remember, this is before Jesus has died on the cross and risen for our sins. So we're not talking about, he's not talking about salvation in Jesus here. He's saying, how do I make sure that I get into God's kingdom? Because I know that God's kingdom is coming. So he says, how good do I have to be? How do I get there? What amount of righteousness guarantees that I get in? So what righteousness or whose righteousness or goodness is good enough to get into the kingdom of God? Jesus, God, right? Nothing, no man, right? No man has enough goodness. So when Jesus answers the question, he answers based on the law of Moses, which is what he knows. So he says, there's only one who is good, only one who is good enough to get into God's kingdom. He's talking about God, the Father. But he says, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Because in the law of Moses, the way to get right with God was by keeping all of the commandments. So Jesus is making a point here. And the young man says, which ones? And Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? So there's something significant about this question. What does he recognize? What does he sense? What he's done is not enough. What else? Anything else? He's a pretty good guy. But he still felt the need to ask the question, right? So he senses that there's more. That it's an achievable goal. That where I am is not enough. So what am I missing? Tell me what else? What more? He sensed that he was missing something. And so here, Jesus gets straight to the heart of the matter, literally. He knows this man's heart, because he's Jesus, he's God. And he knows the true test of this man's devotion. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So Jesus gets to a measure of devotion that demonstrates the heart. So he knows this man is he's a rich young man. He says, sell all of your possessions and give the money to me, and then you will have treasure in heaven. It's a heart attitude of surrender. He knows what's in the man's heart. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And so that when that true test came, he wasn't able to pass it, because his security, his identity, his hope, his trust was in what he owned. So now Jesus turns to his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were what? Astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. And so what Jesus is saying is that by your human standards and your human understanding, it is impossible for a human in their own human self, in their own human power and strength and ability to get into the kingdom of God. It's impossible for a human to measure up and meet all these commandments and do all these good deeds to make themselves righteous enough to get into God's kingdom. But Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he was about to make a way. And he knew. So with the power of God and with what was coming, that true surrender and devotion and belief in him was coming. And with God, through this, everything is possible. Romans 3:10 says, no one is righteous, not even one. And so I love in this moment that Jesus is showing them, they feel so hopeless because they know that they're not good enough. They know no one could ever be good enough. How is it possible? They're astounded in that moment. Well, wait a minute, Jesus, you're saying that there's no hope? And Jesus is telling them, but with God, there's a plan. There is a way. And then Peter, I love this, guys. Then Peter said to him, well, we've given up everything to follow you. So you told this guy, give up all your possessions. Well, what about us? What will we get? We gave up everything that we have. We left our families behind. We left our jobs behind, our careers behind. And we've been following you. So what do we get? And what I love is that Jesus doesn't come down on Peter. And he doesn't get on to him or the disciples, because you know that all the disciples were thinking the same thing, and Peter was just the one bold enough to ask the question and speak up and say it. They're all watching this happen and think, well, we give up everything, so what do we get in return? And Peter's just the one that vocalizes it. But he doesn't come down on him. He doesn't say, well, you're just all focused on possession, so maybe I'm not going to give you anything, Peter. But Jesus is so patient, and even in our imperfections, he sees our potential. And so Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But, here's another but, many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. In other words, you're asking, what do we get? What do we get for the measure of devotion that we've given? And Jesus is saying, you are covered beyond what you can imagine, basically. But know this, that the measures that you have here on this earth for importance and power and excellence and value, it's all about to change. It's all about to be different. And so it may not, in this world, it wouldn't make sense. But what's coming in the world that's to come, you're going to understand how much more it is. And you're going to understand the value of the sacrifices that you made here. So why do we spend so much talking through this story? In this story, we see someone who had a huge enemy of surrender, and it was his fortune. Tonight, we're talking about fame and fortune and these pursuits of our lives. See, last time we talked about fear, and fear can, like, inhibit us. It's coming from inside of us, but fame and fortune are, like, these things that we tend to pursue. We tend to reach out of us and go after this fame and fortune. And when that's our pursuit, and when that's our focus and that's our goal, it stands in the way of our surrender. And so our whole purpose in Grow Track 3 is learning how to get closer to God, to put to death the things in our lives that need to be put to death, and to get rid of these enemies that keep us from fully surrendering and walking into our potential. And so we see a man who had many possessions and maybe could have had an incredible call of God on his life, an incredible opportunity. Who knows what he could have done for the kingdom of God with his possessions? But because that was his pursuit and that was his goal, and the thought of losing it, you guys have to catch this, because what was he pursuing? What did he want? He said, what do I have to do to get what? And when he was told what he would have to do, He was willing to walk away. He was willing to walk away. This thing that he's like, what good deed? How can I do it? How can I get there? Tell me what I need to do, Jesus. And then when he says, oh, you want me to do that? I can't. So he gave up the kingdom of heaven that he thought that he was saying, I want it. But I can't afford that. It costs too much. And it was an enemy to his surrender, and it stopped him from his potential. So let's find out how we can keep these enemies of surrender from hindering our potential. So we want to start by defining fame and fortune. Fame is the condition of being known or talked about by many people, especially on account of notable achievements. To be famous is to be known or recognized by very many people, having fame. And it's important to know, guys, that we can't think of fame only in the form of celebrity status. We're not just talking about movie stars and music artists. We're not talking about athletes or politicians or YouTubers or people that are famous on social media for this, that, or the other. But when we're talking about being famous, those things are all fame, and that's all part of being famous. But let's bring it down to the level of us lowly, normal, regular Joes. Some people strive for the attention and admiration of other people more than they desire God and add his admiration and his attention. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So it's about motive. We're not talking about big famous movie stars necessarily. We're talking about that motive of our heart. Whose approval, whose admiration are we seeking? And then let's look at fortune. Fortune is riches, wealth, a store of material possessions, a very large sum of money. Now what's interesting about this enemy of surrender, fortune, is that the Bible offers, let's just listen, look at a few stats. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,000 verses on money. 15% of Jesus' teachings that are recorded in Scripture are on the topic of money and possessions. And that's more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. So, was money important to Jesus? The topic of money was important to him. Possessions and wealth was important. I think probably because he knew that it could make or break us in his kingdom. That it could get in the way, or it could enable us to do incredible, powerful things for him. So before we go any further, it's important for us to remember and know and like really think about the fact that Jesus was and he is famous. And God owns everything. So we need to not look at fame and fortune as these terrible things that we have to completely get out of our life and we can have nothing to do with them. What comes out of the heart is what defiles, not what or how much one has. So we tend to look at fame and fortune as big and beyond us. Like, well, I'm not famous, or I definitely don't have a huge fortune, so these are not issues for me. But what we're talking about here is matters of the heart. So what does the Bible say about fame and fortune? Number one, having a lot of money is not a sin. Letting money have a lot of you is. Having a lot of money is not a sin. We fall into sin when money owns and possesses us. That pursuit of money is our drive. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after that money, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So many people get that mixed up and they say money is the root of all evil. But it's that love of money, that pursuit of money. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Hebrews 13:5 and Matthew 6:24 are two other powerful verses on the effect of money on our lives. We need to learn to be content with what we have and avoid pursuing that love of money. In fact, I love that verse in Hebrews 13 says that God will never leave you or forsake you. And it's interesting that it's connecting that statement. We've heard that statement many times in the Bible. God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But here it's connecting it to that love of money. Be content with what you have because I will never leave you or forsake you. Why is that significant? Right. Yeah. So many of us look to and find our security in that money and in that if I can just get this a certain amount or if I can get this certain financial stability, then we feel secure. It makes us feel stable. It makes us feel like we have something to stand on. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. That fame and fortune is going to come and go. Relationships, they come and go. I will never leave you or forsake you. So don't put your confidence and your security in that. Having faith and that full trust in him and knowing that if he takes care of the sparrow, if he takes care of the ant, the lilies of the field, that scripture goes on, we can be confident. How much more confident can we be that he's going to take care of us? Fame and fortune, number two, fame and fortune themselves aren't evil, just temporary. It doesn't last. And so it's important that we are careful of where we put our hope and security. Because if we put it in money, we're putting it in something that's going to be gone. Psalm 49, 17 through 19, I love the way the Message puts this verse. It says, so don't be impressed with those who get rich and pile up fame and fortune. Why? They can't take it with them. Fame and fortune all get left behind. Wow. Just when they think they've arrived, and folks praise them because they've made good, they enter the family burial plot where they'll never see sunshine again. It's all temporary. Our lives are going to end on everything that we've gained and pursued that of this world is going to be gone. Or it's going to be passed on to whoever comes after us and we don't get to enjoy it anymore. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So number three, we must be careful where we store our treasure. The very next verse in Matthew 6 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a verse that many of us know well. So how do we know where our treasure is? Whatever we're invested in, yeah. What are some other ways that we can know where our treasure is? Yeah. Yes, yeah. That's so true. It doesn't matter how much or how little money you have. It's possible for it to consume us. Yeah, right. What is your, and even more than not just what are you willing to sacrifice, but are you surrendered? That's what this whole section is about. It's about that surrender. Yeah, are you generous? God is asking us to be generous. And so where are we storing our treasure? We need to make sure that we invest in what is eternal. And when we say invest in what is eternal, we're not just talking about make sure that you're giving money to the church. Although when you give money to the church, you are investing in what is eternal. But what we're talking about here in this whole fame and fortune and this enemy of surrender, when we need to invest in what is eternal, we're talking about going all in. It's complete surrender. It's a complete devotion of ourselves and everything we are and everything we have is surrendered. Palms up, as Pastor Jeremy often says, to God and to how he wants to use what we have. And sometimes it means a big sacrifice. Sometimes it's a small sacrifice. Sometimes we have seasons where God asks more of us because he wants to take us to the next level. And that's what it needs to get there because he wants to make sure that money never gets in the way, that money never becomes that point that if I have this and if I have to let go, I'm not going to be able to do it. So we need to invest in what is eternal. You know, We talk about, sometimes we tell, you know, we hear these huge stories of sacrifice. When I was in Bible college, it was my freshman year, we were given a challenge to all the students. Every semester there would be some type of missional goal, and all the students would be asked to make some kind of faith pledge that they would give throughout the semester. And I was my very first year at SAGU, and I was all excited, and I just wanted to go all in and be a part of everything. And, you know, we get this big challenge that we're supposed to give, and I'm like, okay, God, what would you want me to give? And the number that was laid on my heart that I could not get rid of was kind of a crazy number for me, for a college student, especially considering the fact that I didn't have a job. So all the money that I had was the money that I'd made working at Chick-fil-A and the Lufkin Mall over the summer, and that was what I had for spending. And I had scholarships and help from my parents that was covering the essentials, but like whatever I was going to live on and get, make sure that I had gas and make sure that I was able to hang out if I wanted to, like what I had in my bank was what I had in my bank. And I also was really wanting to go on a mission trip. And I had to every individual had to raise their funds for that mission trip. And so I've got this mission trip I want to go on, and I've got the money in my bank account is all the money that I've got as a college freshman, and I've got this big number that God's telling me that he wants me to give. And I'm like, are you serious right now, God? Like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Like, what? I'm going to come to the end of the semester and I'm going to have nothing. And so I was like, but I came down to it. I knew that's what he was telling me to do. So I wrote it down on the faith pledge and I said, I'll figure it out. I'll get through the semester. You know, maybe I'll find some way to get a little extra money here and there. So it'll be okay. And I'll be able to give it by the end of the semester. Well, within a couple of days, guess what God told me to do? He said, I want you to give it all right now. I want you to give the full amount right now. And I also had the deposit for the mission trip coming up. And so I'm thinking, I'm looking at that bank account. I'm looking at one of my forms of security and thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess I can say goodbye to this mission trip because I'm probably not going to be able to pull together the money for this. But I remember going through that week, and I just remember like having this moment. Like I could take you back to my college. I could take you there. I could show you the place where I had a moment of surrender with God, and where I knew that he was telling me to trust him with this. And I said, okay, God, okay, I'm going to do it. I feel completely crazy, but I'm going to do it. And so I wrote that check, and I gave that full amount of my pledge, and God was so faithful to me. I was able to do things I wanted to do. I didn't get to make the most of my freshman year of college. I was able to have fun and do things. And God provided beyond what was needed for the mission trip from people giving to me. I wrote letters and just asked if people would be willing. And the money that came in for me was even more than the mission trip cost. And he was so faithful to me in that moment. And it was small in that moment compared to some of these other people who give thousands of dollars or give away a car or whatever. But in that moment, that test of faith that God took me through helped ensure that as I continue to go through my life and as I've gone through the years, that I've been able to continue to surrender to him. Because it's a moment when we surrender to him and he proves himself faithful to us, then that's something that we hold on to. It's an anchor. And when we come to another moment of surrender, we're able to look back and say, I know that he's proven himself faithful. And so this is bigger, and this is a bigger stretch, and this costs more to me, but I know that if he was faithful then, he's going to be faithful now. So we can be confident that when we invest in what is eternal, and when we're trusting God with our treasure, that he's going to take care of us. Number four, remember that you are simply a steward, a manager of everything that God gives you. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It all belongs to him anyway. It all belongs to him anyway. What are some things, maybe other than wealth, that God asks us to steward? Yeah, yeah. So in everything that we have, money is a big piece of this fortune, but we also are supposed to steward our fame. The level of fame and influence that you have in your circle, because you have some kind of fame. Are you known in the office to be a hard worker? Are you known maybe in your kids' circle of friends, maybe you're known to be a mom or a dad or a parent that's like really reliable and other parents can count on you. Maybe you know that they know that you're trustworthy. They can trust their kids at your house. How do you steward that influence that you have? How do we steward the gifts that God has given us, that he's placed, the spiritual gifts that he's given us? Are we stewarding those things? Are we pursuing those things that we learned about those way back from Grow Track 1 and we took the spiritual gifts test back in Starting Point? Have you dusted off those notes and looked at them? Have you been using them since then? Are you stewarding your relationships? Are you making the most of your relationship with your spouse? Are you together as a couple making the most, making the impact that God wants you to make for his kingdom? Are you and your family setting an example for other families that you may have influence on who don't have a relationship with God, who don't come to church? What relationships at work, what friendships are you stewarding to use, to allow yourself to be used however God may want to use you, to reach people for his kingdom, to make an impact in someone's life, to make an impact in the community, in your family? So it's our responsibility to steward, to surrender those things to him, and to use everything that we have, all that we possess, for his honor and his glory. And that goes right into number 5, which says use whatever God has given you to honor God and help others. And some of us may think, what do I have? What do I have? I guarantee you that whatever you have, whatever influence, whatever relationships God has placed in your life, he's placed there for a purpose. You are where you are in this season, living where you're living, working where you're working. Your kids are going to school where they're going to school for a purpose. Don't think that God's placed you any little thing, any opportunity is by accident. He wants to use you and those opportunities if you'll let him. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. For our enjoyment. Like God wants us to enjoy the things that we have. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that an incredible verse? Isn't that statement just amazing? So that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, Paul knew that a life spent holding on to all of this and pursuing everything that we can get so I can have this big old collection and this is all that I have that is mine and look at me and I can just climb up on top of my great wealth and my great fame and fortune and I've pursued all of this and I've built my great fortress. He knew that that life was unfulfilling. Why? Disappoints you every time. Because once you get to whatever level of income or whatever level of fortune, what do you want? More. It never ends. That thirst is never quenched. That hunger is never satisfied. But Paul knew that if you'll be rich in good deeds, if you'll be willing to share and be generous, if you will put your hope in God and not in wealth, which is so uncertain, it could be gone tomorrow. But if we will do these things, we get to live the life that is truly life, the life that God truly intended us to live. So we want to take a few minutes. There are some charts in your notes that show some biblical examples of fame and fortune gone right and wrong. So we have 4 tables. So I'm going to give the first 4, and then I'll give you guys number 5. So I want this table right here, this front left table, my left, to do number 1. So you're going to look up this story of fame and fortune gone right and fame and fortune gone wrong. You don't have to read it in detail, but look through those verses and see what Abraham did, how he had fame and fortune and stewarded it well, and how Lot did it the wrong way. I want this table in the back to do number 2, King David and King Saul. This table right over here in the back on my right, Solomon and Absalom. And then you 2 ladies right up here, Paul and Demas, number 4. So we're going to take just a few minutes to look up those scriptures and just fill in just a couple of statements about what those people did right and what they did wrong. sees a land that looks good and prosperous, and he goes and chooses that land. He chooses a flourishing land at the cost of living among evil people who we know eventually affected him, and they were destroyed, and his family had to leave. Whereas Abraham trusted God, took the land that God gave him, and right there in that chapter, God gives one of his many promises, one many moments where he promises Abraham in Scripture and says, I'm going to give you the nations. I'm going to give you a great number of descendants. Let's look at the second example. We had King David and King Saul. How did King David and King Saul show us these examples of fame and fortune? Good. So King David was trusting God with his whole kingdom, whatever it looked like, whatever that meant for him. And we see, I believe in one of those chapters, it talks about the ark being brought back to Jerusalem after it had been captured. It was under David's reign over that kingdom that God brought that ark, which symbolized his presence, back to Jerusalem. Whereas we had King Saul, who completely disobeyed God's word through the prophet Samuel, and just showed a complete disregard for the things of God and didn't honor him and didn't do what God had commanded him to do. Let's look at Solomon and Absalom. Yeah. So we have Solomon, who was given the opportunity to ask for anything, ask for wisdom, honored God in that, and he was given that and more. And then we have Absalom, who had it all. Basically, he was the king's son. I mean, what more could you want? But he wanted more. He wanted more power. He wanted more influence. And he went after it the wrong way. He didn't use his position to influence people in the right way. He manipulated and attempted to usurp his father in the wrong way. And that verse in 2 Samuel, it says that Absalom stole the hearts of the people. He just viciously manipulated and went after that. All right, number four, we looked at Paul and Demas. What did you ladies find out about Paul and Demas? Yeah, so Paul had been through so much. I mean, he just, in that verse, 2 Corinthians 11 through 16 through 12, 10, he's just listing one after another. There's all of these things that I've gone through and been through and experienced, and I could brag about all of that. But my purpose and my perspective is on God and on what he has for me. And so whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I'm content. And I can do whatever God wants me to do, because of him and because of him working in me. So in the midst of all of that, in the midst of everything that he'd experienced, in the midst of the great influence he had, his goal and his pursuit was the things of God. And then we have Demas, who Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, who completely left Paul and the ministry that he had been called to behind because he loved the things of this world. The things of this world mattered more. Good job. And then the last one, we have Cornelius as an example in Acts 10. Now, this is an example. These are both examples of people who are outside the faith. And so we have Cornelius, who sought out the apostles with a desire to know God. He'd heard about God, and he said, I want to know more about this Jesus. I want to learn about him. So he sends messengers to go and get Peter and bring them to his house. And he says, tell me about Jesus. Help me to learn. Help me to understand. And when Peter preaches to his household, his whole family, his whole household was saved because of that moment. Because he was pursuing, he saw something that he wanted and pursued that an understanding of who Jesus was. But then we have Simon, the sorcerer, in Acts chapter 8, who goes after the apostles because he sees, does anyone know the story? What does he see that he wants? He sees them doing miracles. Right. He sees them doing miracles and says, how much can I give you to get this power that you have? So we have Cornelius, who heard about Jesus and wanted to know more, wanted to understand this God that they serve. And we have Simon pursuing the action that he sees because he wants that fame. He's like, I've got the money. I've got the fortune to do it. Tell me how I can get what you have, because I want that same power and that same influence. So he was using his fame and fortune for the wrong reasons. So as we come to the end of tonight's teaching, we want to look first at how fame and fortune can hinder our surrender. So number one, the more you have, the more you have to lose. The more you have, the more you have to lose. And we have that scripture that Jesus said to his disciples right after meeting with that rich young ruler, that it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. When being rich is your pursuit, It's hard for us to enter God's kingdom and to please him. We have more to lose if we have more and it's not surrendered. Number two, all of the praise can puff up a person with pride. So when we're famous and we're receiving attention and admiration and praise, we can develop a reliance on that. We can lean on that. That becomes our, it can, if we're not careful, become our foundation that we stand on. And pride comes into our lives. And because of all that attention, all that access, and we're just soaking it all up. And pride says, I've got this. I can handle the fame and fortune. I've got it under control. It's not manipulating me. It's not affecting me. Just, I can handle this. I can take on more. And the pride gets bigger and bigger. And the problem is that fame and fortune, we've already mentioned it earlier, they're temporary. And fame inevitably diminishes. An incredible example of this, of diminishing fame, is John the Baptist. And his words here in John chapter 3 are so powerful. He said, it says, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, Jesus, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. And so we have John the Baptist, and we hear about him just for a small moment in the Bible, and sometimes we don't realize the significance that he had. He was speaking the word of God after 400 years of silence. There's no prophet since the end of the Old Testament, no prophet, no voice of God, other than just the rabbi and ritual and things in the temple that were already set up and going. And he's beginning to speak. One of few who were beginning to speak and proclaim. He was the prophets foretold that someone would come before the Messiah proclaiming that he was coming. So he had a big ministry. He was baptizing people. He was like the big evangelist and the pastor that everyone knows and everyone wants to hear from him and everyone wants to be baptized by him. And they were listening into his message. They were going out into the wilderness to hear what he had to say. That was the impact and influence that he had. They were going out after him to hear him. And he was saying the kingdom of heaven is coming. And John the Baptist had great influence. He had a lot of fame. And then at the height of all of this, at the height of his fame, comes the one who he'd been sent to proclaim. And now Jesus comes onto the scene, and his ministry is increasing. So think about this moment. What do you think was going on in John's mind? What do you think might have been the battle for him? As Jesus comes onto the scene, and he knows that he is the one. He knows that he's the Messiah. And all of these that were following him, that were following John, are beginning to follow Jesus. And I think that John, it shows here that he knew what was right. He knew in his heart. But he was human. I know he was human. And so I know that there were moments that he might have sat at home, or he might have gone to the place where he normally went to preach, and less people were showing up. Because the one that he was proclaiming had arrived, and that he knew that they needed to go to him. But his fame began to diminish, and he had a choice of what he was going to do with that change that was coming in his life. And what we see here is that John's foundation and his hope and his security was not in the fame. It wasn't in the fame. It wasn't in the people that knew his name and the people that came and were affected by his ministry. But he knew the purpose for which he was called, and that joy that he had to proclaim the Messiah was now complete. And so it's time for him to become greater, and I must become less. We can all take a lesson from that. That's true. Yeah. It's so important. That humility is so important. And I think John is such a wonderful example of that, that he had kept the right heart in the midst of all of it. And I'm sure that there were moments that it was kind of hard. And I'm sure that God was completely understanding of that and helped him keep that right heart and helped him make the choice in that moment. I'm going to keep my heart in the right place. And I'm going to have such joy in seeing come to pass what I got the opportunity to proclaim. Number three, our culture says the pursuit of fame and fortune should be the norm. It is countercultural to live a life of surrender. It's all about the American dream. It's all about pursuing more. That's why people came to America. That's why people come to America. They're pursuing that dream. So it's countercultural. And so that reality of the world and the life that we live in here in America where we live, that reality can hinder our surrender because fame and fortune is such a pursuit of everyone all around us. So how can we slay these enemies of surrender? Number one, we need to cultivate a spirit of generosity. When we cultivate generosity and a heart of giving, we destroy any power that fortune can have over us. Number two, when someone gives you praise, give glory back to God. And so this helps us destroy that enemy of fame. And we're not talking here about anytime someone says, you did a great job on that, or, oh, that was fantastic, that was wonderful, that you're like, oh, well, all glory to God every single time, just all glory to God, I can't take any credit, can't take any acknowledgement, it's all God. Like, we're not talking about that, but just, it's what is in your heart? When that compliment comes, when that affirmation comes, when that praise comes, are you soaking that up and saying, yeah, I did do pretty good. Yeah, it was pretty awesome. Yeah, I think I'm getting better and better at doing that part of my job. I'm getting better and better at doing this aspect or this thing that's part of my life. What is your heart in that moment? What are you doing with that praise? Even if it's in your heart saying, God, thank you that this blessed that person, it impacted that person, that it was valuable to them. Saying in that moment something genuine, you know, I'm thankful for the opportunity. Or let me just tell you, I would not be able to do any of this. I would not have been able to accomplish that. I would not be where I am today if it wasn't for what God's done in my life. Can I tell you about him? Can I share with you some of what God's done for me? And give credit where credit is due. Don't accept any credit for something that you either didn't do or that you didn't completely do. Maybe you were partnering with other people. Those are just simple ways that we can make sure that we are removing the power of fame from becoming an enemy of surrender for us. Number three, be a multiplier of your talents and abilities. Guys, this is what we as Christ followers are called to do. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples. When we become a disciple, a follower of Jesus, we are called to make more followers of Jesus. God's given us gifts and talents and abilities so that we can help others who are coming after us who have those same gifts and talents and abilities learn how to use them and grow in them. And when we become a multiplier of what God's placed in us, and when we pay attention to people that God may have placed in our lives that we just thought, oh, we happen to share a cubicle, or they just happen to be serving on the same dream team as us and they have the same weeks serving that we serve, when we realize that God may have placed that person in our lives for a reason, because he wants to multiply the gifts and abilities and the skills that we've developed, he wants to multiply those in others, in the next generation or in other people. And when we steward those talents and abilities well and multiply those and we invest in those other people, they begin to thrive in those talents and abilities. And we're going to see them get praise. And we're going to see people take over, you know, the position that we have as we get ready to move on to whatever the next thing that God has for us is. And it's healthy and good for us to see those people grow and for us to celebrate the abilities that God is developing in other people and that we got to be a part of developing and multiplying that in them. It's part of what God has called us to do as followers of Jesus. Number four, intentionally make a decision and plan for walking in surrender. It has to be intentional. You have to know what areas of these enemies of surrender hit you. What part of fame or what part of fortune, what part of fear? What are those areas that the enemy might try to go after you? What is it that he uses? And know what you're going to do about it when he comes again. Because don't think that if you go home this week and you pray over whatever things God may have pointed out to you, and you pray over it and you give it to God, don't think that the enemy's not going to come back again next year or in a couple of years and try to get you that same enemy of surrender in your way. So we have to know what we're going to do about it in advance so that when that enemy tries to rear its head, we're able to successfully surrender to God and move past it. And number five, choose to humble yourself and stay humble. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Set aside self-righteous pride so that he may exalt you." And how many of you know that it is much better for God's exalting of us is much better than any exalting we could create for ourselves, right? To a place of honor in his service at the appropriate time. And so we make that choice. That word choice is coming up a lot in Grow Track 3. We get to make the choice to humble ourselves. We get to choose to surrender. So I want to go over briefly the faith in action. I want to look over these questions. And I encourage you guys, as you have every week, to take time this week to look over these and really have an honest assessment in your heart and answer these. The first question is, examine your heart and desires by asking, do I crave praise, acceptance, and approval from others more than the Lord? Am I holding on tightly to my money and possessions more than being generous as the Lord leads me? In what ways have fame and fortune hindered you from fully surrendering to the Lord? And then based on your answers to those two questions, what are practical next steps you can take to remove fame or fortune as a stumbling block to your surrendering fully to the Lord? So answer these questions this week. Continue to read the chapters in the reading plan. Continue to memorize scripture. Take those scriptures that may have stood out to you in this teaching and choose to memorize maybe one of those. Let's pray as we conclude tonight. Lord, I just lift up this class to you, every single one of these students. Lord, I pray that you would teach all of us this week to fully, completely surrender to you. God, I just pray that in whatever areas fame and fortune may affect us, God, I pray that with your Holy Spirit, you would point out those things in our hearts and that you would help us to respond in obedience to what you're speaking to us tonight. God, I don't know what you're saying to each individual in this room, but I believe that you're speaking. And I believe that you're pointing out those areas. God, and it's not that you want to hurt us or harm us or hinder us. God, you want so much more for us. You want so much for us. And you don't want these enemies of fame and fortune to keep us from pursuing our potential. God, I thank you that in the midst of imperfection and even, God, even if some of these, even if fame and fortune have been a pursuit in our lives and we didn't even know it, we didn't even realize it, God, I thank you that in the midst of our imperfection, in the midst of our areas of weakness, in the midst of our blind spots, you still see our potential. And you love us enough and you care about us enough to speak to us when we hear a teaching like this. God, help us to respond in obedience and to continue walking this life of complete surrender to you. In your holy and wonderful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.